Hey, welcome to the podcast, More Than Bread. More Than Bread is a podcast simply devoted to the vital value of the Word of God. And in the last few episodes, we've been focused on the Spirit of God. If you've been with me for a while, you know that I believe there's a special, intimate relationship between the Spirit of God and the Word of God. The Spirit brings the Word alive in the moment now so that it's not just the Bible's not just a textbook to be studied or an ancient letter to hold dear. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity for God to speak to us now in the moment, personal. You know, every once in a while when I'm explaining scripture, especially when I'm preaching, someone will come up to me and say something like, man, how did you know what I'm going through? It's like you were speaking directly to me. Well, when that happens, it's not me. I don't have access to your email any more than I have access to your heart and mind. I remember when I was a preacher first starting out and I'd be working on a message and someone would come to mind, someone from the church, Chuck the Butcher would come to mind. And I would think, man, Chuck the Butcher really needs to hear this. And I'd find an illustration just for Chuck the Butcher and make my words so fit. And invariably, every time I did that, Chuck the Butcher or whoever else was in my mind, they didn't show up. And it was like, finally, God used, you know, kind of the Holy Spirit 2x4 to say, Dan, in the preaching event, that's not your job. It's not your job to speak personally to people. That's my job, God was saying. You just give the words that I give you and I'll use them to speak personally to people. So when you get that kind of personal word, that's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God does it. And when it gets personal, man, you know it's Him. When the Spirit of God breathes life into the Word of God for the people of God, thriving living takes place. So I'm Dan. I'm a husband, a father, and a papa. I'm a pastor and your host for this podcast, episode number 301, number 9 in our series on Acts. But more importantly, I'm also a longtime listener to the words of God. In this episode, we're going to finish up Acts chapter 2. So let me get us started by reading. It's a bit more than a little bit, and we're going to focus on the last part of the chapter, but I'm going to start with verse 16, Peter's sermon explaining to the crowd what just happened in the upper room. So Acts chapter 2, starting verse 16, here's what it says. No, Peter says, in explaining what happened. No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. They'll prophesy. I'll show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, Peter says to the crowd, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. And this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, Peter said, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day, but he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven. And yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, Peter continues, he says, let all Israel be assured of this. God made this Jesus. So right now, Peter is taking the psalm that the King David wrote, and he's saying, David was referring to Jesus. God has made this Jesus, verse 36, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, what should we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them. He pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message that day were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Isn't that amazing? They prayed for 10 days and Peter preached for 10 minutes and 3,000 people were saved. Today we pray for 10 minutes and preach for an hour and nobody gets saved. But the Spirit was at work, and my goodness, the church might have been conceived in the upper room, but the birth of the church happened out in the streets. And it started something. Radical movement. Mike Iaconelli writes, if Christianity is simply about being nice, I'm not interested. What happened to radical Christianity, the unnice brand of Christianity that turned the world upside down? What happened to the category smashing, life-threatening, anti-institutional gospel that spread through the first century like wildfire and was considered by those in power to be dangerous? What happened to the kind of Christians whose hearts were on fire, who had no fear, who spoke the truth no matter what the consequence, who made the world uncomfortable, who were willing to follow Jesus wherever he went? What happened to the kind of Christians who were filled with passion and gratitude and who every day were unable to get over the grace of God? I'm ready, Iaconelli said, for a Christianity that ruins my life, that captures my heart and makes me uncomfortable. I want to be filled with an astonishment so captivating that I'm considered wild, unpredictable, and even dangerous. I don't know. I think sometimes we're settling for a civilized religion. Irenaeus, a second century theologian, once said, the glory of God is a person fully alive. And I suppose there are many ways we can glorify God, but wouldn't we say that at the heart of it is to live fully, to love deeply? Don't sleepwalk through life. Don't settle. We display something about the fire of God within us when we live passionately, pouring ourselves out for others like God poured out for us. Our God is a consuming fire. He is a passionate God. He's the breath of life. I mean, think about God for a moment. Does God ever do anything halfway? Does he ever start the day saying, let's just make this a just get by kind of day? Or does God pour his whole being into whatever he does? He's not an average God. He doesn't do C work. Is he mediocre in his pursuit of us? No, when it comes to people, he is a God of immense, intense, untamable, unchangeable passion. He pours out all the stops, and that's what he did on the day of Pentecost. That's what he did in the church in the days to come. And as a result, listen to what happened, verses 42 through 47. It says, so they, this is the 3,000 strong, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's where I want to focus for the next few moments in this episode and maybe even some in the next. Acts 2, 42 through 47, they're what I call the original destination of the church. A number of years ago, in fact, more like a few decades ago, we were on a trip into Rothrock. Friends of ours from Minnesota were out to visit us, and we'd just been out to eat, and we're going for a drive. Both families, two cars. Now, I like going for drives. And the kinds of drives that I like best are the kind with just a little bit of adventure. You know, like, where are we and how do we get home? The words I love saying most, my family hates hearing the most, are, don't worry, it's right around the corner, bend, block, whatever. So we'd just eaten, and I decided to show my friends from Minnesota the beauty of Rothrock. And as we headed into Rothrock, Lynn looked at me with one of those, I know what you're doing, and we're not going to do it looks. I responded, don't worry. I'm just going to go a little ways into this overlook. I know exactly where it is. It'll take a half hour and we're back home. Well, somewhere along the way, I overlooked a turn or something. And pretty soon we were in uncharted territory, at least for me. And now my immediate adventure was not so much where am I and how do I get home as it was how long can I hide it from Lynn so she doesn't kill me. I think I would have been okay, but after about 45 minutes of driving, all of a sudden it was like everyone in both cars needed to go to the bathroom. Luckily, within 5 minutes, we were at Collier Lake. Two porta potties and I felt saved. We hung around the lake for a little while. It was a beautiful evening, and as it was getting dark, we got in the car in the cars to head home. And now this was a while ago, and at that point, I had been to Collier Lake in the daytime, but I had never tried to find my way home at dark. And you got to understand, I've used up all of Lynn's grace at this point. So after about two wrong turns, I'm praying, God, if you will help me, I'll do anything. In fact, God, if you send me another car in this forsaken darkness, I will do the unthinkable. I will ask for directions. And no sooner had I prayed that prayer and I saw the lights of a vehicle coming down the road. So I pulled into the intersection so that the car could not get past me without stopping. And so the car stopped. I went over to the window and it was a park ranger. And I'm thinking, God, you are amazing. So I asked for help and the park ranger said, hey, no problem. I'm on my way to State College. Just follow me. And so we start following him and we're driving for 10 minutes, almost 15 minutes. And suddenly things are looking really familiar again. And I'm going, I know that parking lot. Huh, we're back at Collier Lake. And the lights in the ranger's truck go on and we see him pulling out a map. And I'm just thinking, this is not good. I pulled up beside him as he's putting the map away. No problem. He says, I just got turned around a little bit. Got to figure it out now. Follow me. So we follow him out of the parking lot. We're driving for 10 minutes, almost 15 minutes. Suddenly things are looking very familiar. I know that sign. I know that farmhouse. Hey, I know that lake. And the ranger pulls into the parking lot. We see the lights in the truck go on. And now we can see him pulling up the radio to his mouth. He's calling for help. We pull up beside him. I roll the window down. Jake is in the back of the car. He's about 4 years old. The night is clear and silent until Jake hollers out, hey, mister, are we still in America or what? I'm like, shh. He's not much, but he's all we got. And we finally made it out of the twilight zone. And while we're heading down 322 towards our original destination, I thought, you know, just because someone is wearing a uniform, it doesn't necessarily mean they know where they're going. You know, I wear a uniform of sorts. It's a sweater vest, but it represents being a pastor. But, you know, a while back, a few decades ago, just not that long into my pastorate here in State College, it was becoming increasingly apparent to me that a lot of us who wear the uniform of pastor, we don't really know where we're going. And to be honest, a lot of people who were along for the ride didn't really care. As long as we took care of your immediate needs and the scenery was nice, it was okay. And God began to convict me over the years that the destination actually matters. And I began to study more in-depth books like Ephesians and Acts, and God began to give me a more clear picture of his original destination. He began to awaken in my heart a deeper passion for his vision of the church because it can be such an amazing community. I remember an opportunity I had once to drive around with a police sergeant Friday night in State College from about 11 p.m. to 3 a.m., while most people in the center region are sleeping peacefully, there are thousands and thousands of young men and women filling the bars, walking the streets, getting in fights, shouting Penn State cheers and vulgarities all at the same time. And in the midst of all of it was this unharnessed, undirected energy, like everyone was on a quest, hoping that tonight is the night we find that unnamed thing that drives the search. And as I started looking around me, I realized that there are so few of them who have ever seen the church, any church, the way Jesus intended for it to be seen. I mean, you ask them about church and the words that come to mind are boring, irrelevant, hypocritical, judgmental. All they want is my money. I mean, how many people smile when they think of church? But this was not the original destination. This is not what Jesus had in mind when he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I mean, listen again to Luke's picture of the original destination in Acts 2, starting in verse 41. It says, those who believe what Peter said were baptized and added to the church, about 3,000 in all. The church was birthed in the streets. And they joined with other believers and devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, sharing in the Lord's Supper and prayer. And a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together constantly. They shared everything that they had. They sold their possessions and shared the proceeds with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes, shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people around, their neighbors. And every day the Lord was adding to their group those who were being saved. And that's the original destination for the church. Don't get me wrong. The Acts 2 church was just as full of imperfect people as we are today. The Acts 2 church would make mistakes just like we make today, but there was a freshness of the Spirit of God. And you know what? I believe that that church is the hope of the world. I don't mean a building or a denomination or Sunday morning gathering. I mean followers of Jesus let loose in the world, loving God and loving each other and loving their neighbors like they love themselves. Because listen, as another pastor once said, there is nothing like the local church when it's working right. Its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. It comforts the grieving and heals the broken in the context of community. It builds bridges to seekers and offers truth to the confused. It provides resources for those in need and opens its arms to the forgotten, the downtrodden, the disillusioned. It breaks the chains of addictions and frees the oppressed and offers belonging to the marginalized of this world. Whatever the capacity for human suffering, the church has a greater capacity for healing and wholeness. No other organization on earth is like the church. Nothing even comes close. So how do we get there? How do we get to that original destination? I think it's in the one word. Those who believe what Peter said were baptized and added to the church, about 3,000 in all. They joined with other believers and they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. They were devoted to God. They were devoted to each other. They were devoted to the word. They were devoted to loving their neighbors. They were devoted to church. They were devoted. Let me pray for us. Father God, we get so distracted. We're devoted to so many other things. God, we push our kids to be devoted to so many other things. We push them to be devoted to athletics and dance and theater and school. And we're not giving them a model, a picture of what it looks like to actually be devoted to God, devoted to Jesus, devoted to the Spirit of God within us, devoted to each other, devoted to loving our neighbors, devoted to being on mission. It's like almost everything else is more important. Jesus, we need you to change our hearts. Holy Spirit, we need you to change what we care about. Change what we care about. I pray for the fire of the Spirit to burn in our hearts for what matters to you, God. That what matters to you is what would matter to us. That we would become devoted to you, devoted to each other, devoted to loving our neighbors like we love ourselves. God, would you do it again? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.